I want you to continue to pray that God would use Brother Farrell this week and that it would lead him and guide him as he prepares for the messages each evening. So, Dr. Farrell, thank you so much again for coming to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Of course, this is not his first time by any stretch. He's preached here for Preacher Lashley. He's held meetings here for Brother Jody Jenkins and now holding it with me as the pastor. And he is always, as he always does everywhere, doing a job where he surrenders himself to the Lord and then is used of God. So thank you, Brother Farrell, for being here. God bless you as you preach.
Thank you, sir. I hope I can preach as good as he can introduce. Psalm 51, please, in your Bibles tonight. Take the book and open the book to Psalm 51. 3 nights left, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Wednesday night, the emphasis will be on the gospel. How many of you have been inviting folks who are not saved to come to this meeting? Let me see your hands. Raise them real high. A number of you like that. Good for you. Invite as many people as possible and get them here under the sound of the Word of God. Could be on that night. You'll never know what God will do, but He may take out a people for His name right off of your row. I was preaching in South Carolina Sunday morning after Sunday school. The man came to me and he said, I have a dozen family members coming on Wednesday night to hear you preach Bible prophecy. I said, great. He said, they'll be here and you'll preach Bible prophecy. I said, I will. And he got them there and I preached and all 12 of them got saved. It was quite a night. And I can tell you that when God saves one, he can save 2 or 12, however many ever it is. You get them here under the sound of the word so they can hear what the Bible has to say concerning future events. We had a good time eating with the pastor and his family today at lunch, and a sweet family. Glad that you have them here and all the others that have been coming in. We're really concerned about Danny Wakefield. We really are. We don't know how to tell you to pray for him, but we sure are glad that he and his missus are here, and we always enjoy seeing them. He came and picked us up last night at the airport, and we have appreciated him so very, very much. How many of you have to work tomorrow night? Anybody have to work tomorrow night? I'm looking, and I'm not seeing. Got one? Okay. Well, I wouldn't be ashamed of it. Be glad. Amen. Your wife was going, what are you doing that for? She's happy you're working. All right. How many of the rest of you would say, by the good grace of God, I do plan to be here tomorrow night for the service? Would you raise your hands real high, please? God bless you for those of you going to be here and people you're going to bring. And let me announce that whatever night you bring a visitor, they will hear the gospel in every one of the messages. I made it my policy years and years ago to put the gospel in everything that I do. Stand, please, out of respect for the Bible. We're in Psalm chapter 51 and 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me know wisdom. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Look at verse 13. Then, after all of this cleansing, will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Tonight's message is entitled Requirements for Real Revival. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and all that you do. Thank you for the church here that has been here for so many years. Thank you for the previous pastors that have been here. Thank you for the pastor that you've called here. May I be an assistant to him. May all of us listen. Thank you for the excellent response this morning among so many of God's people. Don't let us just get used to saying, well, I made one decision. it may be that we'll need to make one decision in every service. Don't let us get an idea that everything's right because we made one good, solid decision. Revive the work of your hands in the midst of your years, and we'll give you praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I doubt anybody would disagree with me when I tell you that the greatest need of the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States of America is a genuine, heaven-sent, Holy Spirit-inaugurated, Bible-focused, and centered revival. If you know anything about our nation, we're in the worst we've ever been. Every single day, over 3,000 children are murdered. They call it abortion. God calls it murder. You study carefully, you'll find out that every 60 minutes, $4 million is spent on alcohol. One out of every two first marriages ends in divorce. Two out of every three second marriages ends in divorce. It's interesting that there are more people being divorced than there are many times even getting married with the two kinds of divorces we have going on. Why? Well, somehow we think we can fix what doesn't need fixing. A good, solid Bible marriage does not need fixing. It may need refocusing on the God who gave marriage, but it doesn't need to be fixed because it wasn't broken when we got it. The question tonight is, are we trying to do things our way or God's way? 74%. Get this. Of the arrest with all of the modern day facilities and things that they have, 74%. Three out of every four will be rearrested after they're released from prison. We are in a mess. Thank God Jesus has the answer. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. Genesis 18:14, is anything too hard for the Lord? I have an answer for that. The answer is no. There's no marriage that's too hard for the Lord if both parties are willing to cooperate. The Bible tells us in Matthew 28:18, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Luke 1:1-37, all power is given to God. And Hebrews 7:25, God's able. He's able to heal the most meager marriage. He's able to revive a man who's running from God. There is nothing God can't do. The question is, will man allow that to be done? Revival. What is revival? Re, again, vive, to live. It simply means to live again. Revival is God's work in His people. It's a new beginning of obedience by God. It's the work of Almighty God in refreshing and healing the soul of a person who names the name of Jesus. It's what David had to have happen. If you know the story in Genesis chapter 51, you remember that in 2 Samuel chapter 11, God Almighty had to call David into accountability. David was up walking, passed by and saw a woman taking a bath, and when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. He calls and asks about the woman. There were people that told him, that is Uriah's wife. Doesn't make any difference. Get her and bring her to me. And he has an affair with her and sends her home. Is there any confession? Is there any remission? No. He just went on about his business until he got a letter, I'm pregnant, and it's your baby. Now what are you going to do? Well, I think the smartest thing would have been to announce that you'd been immoral, but not David. You see, David's about 50 years of age, and all the things that he's done has seemingly had God's blessing. So now he decides he will pursue his sin. He brings Uriah home. When he gets him home, he wines him and dines him and sends him to his house to make it look like it's his baby. But Uriah doesn't go home. He stays just outside the gate. The next morning, David says, you didn't go home. You didn't go to have a relationships with your wife? No. Well, why don't you stay another day? And he stays another day, and he gives him another opportunity to go home, but two nights in a row, he refuses to go. So David writes a note to Joab. Put him on the forefront of the battle. Retire from him. Let him die. It's the will of God. He does exactly that. Word is brought back. Uriah has now died. David allows for some mourning with Bathsheba, and then he takes her and marries her. And everything looks hinky-dinky-dory-doo to everybody but God. And the thing which David had done displeased the Lord. I want you to get that verse. The thing which David had done displeased the Lord. There's only two people mentioned in that passage of Scripture, David and the Lord. Well, there's one that's not named, but we know what happened to him. You can't sin and win. I didn't say you can't sin. I said you can't sin and win. If you're running from God tonight, you will be caught. There's a time and a place you will be caught. Well, you remember that God sent a prophet. He said, I need to talk to King David. King, I want to tell you a story. In your kingdom, there's a very wealthy man who had lots of flocks and herds and a very poor man who had one little lamb. Treated like his own daughter, the poor man had unexpected company, or the rich man had unexpected company, but he didn't go to his flocks. He went to the flock. The singular flock, and took the one good lamb, slew it, and gave it to his friend. Some of you forget that David all along had a sensitive conscience, and he said, that man will repay fourfold, and he'll die. Nathan looked at him and said, you're the man. And everything that had been quiet and squelched became public knowledge. David repented, asked God for forgiveness, and God said, I'm going to forgive you, but this baby that is coming into the world won't be with you long. And God took that baby home. And then if you remember, there were three others in his family that got caught in bad traffic. But David learned something about God. You can sin, but you can't sin and win. Now, if he had known that, which, by the way, he did know. Don't tell me he didn't know it. He did know it. And if he had abided by what he knew, I wouldn't be teaching you this story tonight from David. I could teach it from some other people, but not from David. What was it that brought David back to the Lord? Well, first of all, I want you to know in Psalm 51... David got hungry for God. David got hungry for God. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Numbers of places. Everybody look down at the text. Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. Verse 6, O thou desirest truth in the inner parts, in the hidden part thou shalt make me know wisdom. Verse 7, purge me with the hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Verse 9, hide thy face, watch it now, from my sins. There's not just one involved in here. There's multiple sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not, verse 11, away and away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. If I counted, there's about 16 personal petitions for the kindness, forgiveness, and mercy of God. From a man who knew all along what he was doing was dead wrong. Does God forgive sin? The answer to that is he absolutely does. Psalm 34:10, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Those who seek the Lord, not run, but seek him. Psalm 42 and verse 1, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for the living God. Psalm 63, 1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. The Bible says in Proverbs 8, 17, I love them that love me, and they that seek me early shall find me. Notice there's always a seek from the standpoint of the person who offended God. If you're waiting for God to seek you, He was seeking you before you ever sought Him. If you were ever concerned, does He care? The answer is He sure does. Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 44:3, I'll pour water on him that is thirsty, and I'll pour floods upon the dry ground. Over and over and over, God says, I'm looking. You can look back at me. I'm desirous that we can have close fellowship like we one day did. Some people forget that David was the shepherd boy who sang his way into the heart of God. There came that day that he killed Goliath, steps into Saul's army, and is always heard from, except in this event, in a good light. In 1857, Jeremiah Lampier set a prayer meeting. He wanted everybody from New York to come and pray that God would revive his hand in New York City. The first prayer meeting, if I recall, had three people. The next one, six. Then there was a dozen. That was in September of 1857, but by January of 1858, buildings were being filled with people praying and fasting and believing that God could do anything but fail. By March of that year, there were so many people getting baptized, they had to break ice on the Hudson River so people could be baptized by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You know why? It started in the heart of a man who just believed God could. I wonder how many men there are like that in this building tonight who are not so focused on all the things on your job, but are focused on the things of heaven. When was the last time you wept because of the bad spiritual condition of Gray, Tennessee? In 1904, 20 people started meeting in a room to pray. It wasn't long till those 20 were 40, and pretty soon revival was breaking out. As a matter of fact, sometimes they prayed 3 hours and preached for 20 minutes. But in Wales, in 6 months' time, 100,000 people were converted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of you are looking at me like, man, that's hard to believe. Believe it if you want to. I don't think most of you were here in 1904. I know I wasn't. So I have to believe what I read, and when I read it the same way in book after book after book, I begin to believe this was God's doing. Number one, if you want to see revival, it starts by getting hungry for God. Number two, it continues by getting honest with God. Look down at verse number 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me know wisdom. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal justly are his delight. Matthew 15:18, these people draweth nigh to me with their lips, they honor me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. That's what Jesus was saying while they were down there doing this, but nothing from here. How many prayer meetings have you been to like that? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, wherefore put away, thrust away, get rid of all lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds. I don't know if you're aware of how much lying is going on in the United States of America, but it's estimated 48% of products sold now in the United States are sold by lies. Why would we do that? Why would some of you do that? Do you not believe that God is big enough to sell anything that you have that's legitimate to sell? Or do you have to go to the same ways of unsaved pagans to make it look like it's a great deal? I'm amazed in the different churches where I go how many people are under the idea and philosophy that if I can't get it sold a good, upright, forthright way, then we'll just lie about it. One church where I was, within just a few weeks, we learned that my financial man had been stealing money. $1.2 million over a period of time. He was arrested, went to jail, finally got out. Now he's gone to heaven. I'm glad to tell you he learned his lesson. I saw him some years later and he walked up to me and he said, "Can I talk to you?" And I said, "I have one question, and if you'll answer this question, I won't ask you anymore. And the question is this. Have you made everything right with everybody you wronged, including the pastor of our church?" He said, "Everything." I said, "Then we don't need to talk about anything." And he just wept. You know, that's what good people do. They forgive where there's forgiveness that can be given legitimately. In that church was a youth pastor, and he was having an affair with one of the church secretaries. We found out about it. We called him in. He finally admitted it. My pastor said, "I want you to go spend time with him. I've got to talk to the deacons." I said to him, "You know, I know about some things that you've done. There was something that I was asked that I had been holding on to and buried before I gave two thumbs up for you. Because nobody would own up to the fact that you had done this. But you had, hadn't you?" He said, "I had." I said, "Then you need to straighten that out too." He went to jail. There's two guys on our staff that went to jail. Well, then there was a deacon. This deacon was a nice guy. In fact, he was friendly. What a lot of people didn't know is he was a molester, including his own children. Of the three that went to jail, he is still in jail. They won't even look at his papers until after 25 years. And oh, by the way, he was a deacon for a period of time. All in one church. The thing that always gets me is every one of those guys I knew, they'd all been in my home. We were friends, at least I thought we were, until I realized what all of them have been doing. One of them's in heaven. One of them's still in jail. I'm told he's walking with God. The other one is now back on planet Earth, and he's wrapped his arms around me. He said, "I guess I've thrown away every opportunity I have to serve Jesus Christ in the confines of this church." I said, "You have, by what you're thinking, but you have not when it simply comes to singing, teaching, a lot of things you can do. But there's some things God won't let you do because of dishonesty. The question is, do you understand that?" I'm thinking now of a man that walked up to me the night after I preached this. I said, "Many contractors are nice guys, but they're thieving liars." That'll get your attention. He came up to me the next night and he said, "You probably don't know this, but I'm the thieving, lying contractor that you were talking about last night." I said, "I don't even know who you are." He said, "Well, I'm one of the thieves that sits in this church." And he said, "All day long, I've been back paying off debts, promising to pay off other debts, putting people in a position where they don't have to hope I'm going to show up on Monday. I'm going to be there on the Monday. I'm going to tell them I'm going to be there. Now, can God use me?" My answer is yes. He can use anybody that's honest. What are you holding out from your boss? Assistant that works with you. A person that has all kinds of opportunities. What are you holding out? Whatever it is keeping God's blessing off you. Some of you are retired and you say, you know, I'd go back and make it right, but I think that company is closed. Do you know anybody that worked with you that worked at the company? Now, preacher, don't now preacher me. That won't work. Because if you still know somebody that worked with you, they know what you did. You can tell them, and you can pay them back. I expect they'll really like that. Or you can just go on about your miserable business and go to heaven and meet Jesus and tell him there what you wouldn't tell anybody here. Number one, a man of this caliber is a man of declaration. He is a man of desire. And finally, he's a man of humility. I want you to go to verse 17. The Bible says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The word broken carries the idea of that which is crushed and burst. The word contrite means to collapse. It's as if the balloon that popped. It's a person who has no more arguments with God and stops trying to convince him that his lies are getting anywhere in heaven. Somebody's going to ask me after the service, so what about the lies that you've told? I've made them right. Have you? You see, when you're going into the ministry and you've stolen or you've lied or you've done something of that nature, all of a sudden God's Holy Spirit bombards your mind with your illegitimate practices. As far as I know, I don't owe anybody anything because I got right with God and I got right with every person that I'd offended. And what's interesting to me is while I'm preaching, I'm looking around, some of you are smiling, your head's going up and down, which means evidently that's the same for you. That's wonderful. Others of you are looking down and then back up and around and back up and tells me that you're not right with God. By the way, in a few minutes when I close and give an invitation, you can run to the car if you want to and keep running. Because until you turn around and look God in the face and say, I am guilty of, and you name it, you will never be forgiven. God forgives confessed sin. Let me give you that again. God forgives confessed sin, not unconfessed. The Bible says in Proverbs 8:13, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way do I hate. Those are God's words to us. He said, I hate those kind of things. In Isaiah 66:2, he said, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud. Let me explain that one. It's a very strong term. It's almost as if God puts his arms up and he says, you're trying to get to me. Don't waste your time. Until you take that tongue that lied, until you take those hands that stole, until you take that heart that's bitter and you make those things right, then I'll take my hands back. But don't try to get to me as long as you're hiding those things. Because God doesn't forgive unconfessed sin. You say, preacher, these things are hard to digest. Well, if you'll start living a broken life before a holy God, you'll stay very close to him, and the moment you sin, you'll know it. because He knows it. And since He is your Heavenly Father, He'll let you know it. And the smartest thing you'll ever do is stop right there. Don't go another step. Bow your head. Take full responsibility for it. Go back and pay off something that you did not pay. And let God forgive you. You say, "Preacher, this is a hard message, isn't it?" In a few minutes, we're going to give an invitation. We're going to find out who's honest and who's real and who's transparent and who'll get things right with God and who just wants to run. And I can tell you, if you're just in sudden need of the restroom at the invitation, I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, I'm trying to be your friend. You're not going to get forgiven. So the question is, what is it that you need? I was preaching in a church some years ago, and a fellow came and he said, "Do you know the such and such Independent Baptist Church?" I said, "I do." He said, "Have you ever been there for a meeting?" I said, "Multiple meetings." He said, "I was there, and on one night they had a man." Said he came, and he came out of the balcony where there was a bunch of adults, and he came down. Everybody's head was bowed to the teenagers. And he reached across and tapped his teenage boy on the shoulder, and he said, "Son, I need to see you now." I didn't know what it was all about, but I thought, this ought to be good. It's too bad I can't listen in on this one. He went out in the lobby and talked to him, and then he held out his arms, and the teenage boy began to weep, and they embraced. I said, "I don't know what that was all about, but it must have been a good one in heaven, because that fellow wanted to be right with God." Anybody you need to go see tonight, anybody you need to call on the phone, anybody you need to write a letter to. His name was Naaman. He was a Syrian leader, but he was a sick leper. 2 Kings chapter 5 tells us that his servant girl, the Jewish girl, said to his wife, "Oh, that he would go see the man of God." That's a good thing to be called, isn't it? Man of God. She told her husband about that. They thought he was talking about the king of Israel, but he was talking about Elijah or Elisha. Finally, when he realized who it was, he went to see him. Thinking the miracle was going to be big, he pulls up in his fine chariot and he stands there and nobody comes out of the house. But there's a note that is sent. Tell him to go down to Abana and Pharpar. Or tell him to go down to Jordan. And it's at Jordan that if he'll go into that river and dip himself 7 times, that's the number of completion, I'll forgive him and heal him and take away all of his sin. Boy, old Naaman got upset. One of his servants said, "If he'd asked you to do something big, you'd have done that. All he said was go down to the Jordan and dunk yourself 7 times. He went over and took off his clothes, and he went down not 6 times, but 7. 6 is the number of man. You can do things man's way, one short of God's way, and never be healed. Some of you didn't get that. I said, you can do things your way, man's way. You do it 6 times and not do it 7, but you'll never be healed. But when you go all the way 7 times and you come out of that water and you take a look at your fingers and they're all back in place and your hands and there's no spots on them, you get you a little mirror and you can see that there's no spots on your face. I don't know what Elisha did, but I know what I would have done. I'd have shouted with all my being, "Praise be to Jesus, I'm healed." By the way, that's what Jesus would love to hear. Some of you say tonight, "I'm healed. I'm clean. There's nothing keeping it back from me." The only thing that's keeping back from you the blessings of God is your misblessings. The blessings that you could have if you confess it and put it under the blood of Jesus. But the blessings you will not have until the day you're honest enough to say, God, I'm guilty of this and this. And oh, by the way, this happened back when I was in my teens. And this happened back when I was in my 30s. And you say, preacher, don't preacher me. I'm trying to help everybody in this room understand you will never outrun your sin. Never. Some of you left one job because you couldn't stand the heat. And you went to work someplace else, but you've done some of the same things there that you did in the job you left. And you wonder why you're not being blessed. The question you have to handle tonight is this. Am I guilty of anything that I haven't confessed to God? Number two, is there anything that I have confessed to God but I haven't paid back or made right? God loves you. And God's been very patient with lots of you. And the question tonight is, has he been patient too long? And you're going to die and have to meet him at his feet and then tell him what you did? Because, oh, by the way, you will tell him what you did. Were I you, I'd choose tonight. And I'd confess it. And I'd pay off the indebtedness of it. I'd do whatever's necessary in order to be right with a holy God and some other man that I've offended. Let's stand and bow our heads to pray. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God. It'll never change, but thank you, it can change us. As we're bowed before the Lord, how many of you could say, and then you could put the Book of Life up in front of you and say, by putting it in front of you, this is true based upon the Book of Life. I am saved, I am going to heaven, I do belong to Jesus, and I can prove that I'm going to heaven from the Book of Life. If that's true about you, and no hesitation, would you raise your hand tonight? Just hold it up real high. It's wonderful. Thank you. Take it down. Is there somebody here tonight that say, preacher, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I'll tell you the truth. When I go through this and somebody asks, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? The answer is no, I don't. So why don't you make that thing right tonight? Why don't you give God the benefit of the doubt? Why don't you just come to him and simply say, I've run from this for so long, it's almost become natural. I'm looking around. I'm looking for somebody that'll be honest enough on this Sunday night to say, I need Jesus. Please pray for me. If you need Jesus and you need somebody to pray for you and you need somebody to love you because you're not certain that you're going to heaven, would you right now take your hand and just raise it as high as you can get it up? Just take it wherever you are. Raise it. Hold it up. I'll look for it. Every hand I see, I'll remember, and I'll pray for you tonight. Lord, this is the third service today that nobody's raised their hand that they're in need of Jesus. I pray that's true. I pray everyone here knows you. And I pray on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night, we'll be right with you. Now, as we're bowed before the Lord, how many of you could say, preacher, in the last six months, there's been no human being that I've wronged in any way that I haven't made it right with. Nobody I've lied to that I haven't straightened it out. Nobody I've stolen from that I haven't taken it back. And I stand here tonight before a holy God that knows everything about me. I can say with my raised hand before a holy God, I'm right with God. There's nothing I need to tell him. And I'm right with every other living human being on planet Earth. If that's really true about you, would you raise your hand to the God who's looking at you, representing that you're right with God and right with man? Just leave it there for just a moment. Wonderful. Wonderful. You may take them down. Thank you. Now, everybody look up here. People ask me, why do you do this? Because it puts heat where heat belongs. It puts it on every one of you that is not right with God. And every one of you that could not raise your hand, you're not right with God. I got your pastor over here, he got his head going up and down. Because these are some of the kind of messages that he has probably been preaching and will preach. The question is, when are you going to get right with God? I would suggest tonight is the night. This is the time. This is the place. I would suggest that as pastor comes to stand at the front and we sing one verse of Just As I Am, that you leave your seat and you come and you stand with him and you say, pray for me. And we're not going to take but one verse. Preacher's just hard for me. It shouldn't be hard for you to believe. Some of you have been under such conviction, I could hardly hear breathing in the auditorium. Something is going on. Your pastor knows it. How many of you would say, preacher, I'm not going to lie to God one more day. I'm not going to lie to human beings one more day. There's one Christian that needs to get right with God and right with man, or right with both. And I'm going to do that by the grace of God tonight. If that's you, would you raise your hand real high? Just hold it straight up real high. Just hold it straight up. Pastor, you come and stand here. We're going to sing one verse. The rest of you that didn't raise your hand must have a reason. And I'm going to let you wrestle with that by your seat. And then one day you can tell God why in an independent fundamental Bible preaching Baptist church you directly and defiantly disobeyed the God of the Bible. Just as I am without one plea, and that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. If you need to come, you come right now while we sing the song. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God,
As they continue to play, as one preacher put it, our Clarence Sexton does say that you ought to be worried about or concerned about 2 days, that day when you see the Lord and this day, and live this day so that that day will be a pleasant day. And may you take these truths that the Lord has used Brother Farrell, the man of God, to come and bring our way. And as he said, I know we bristle and we say, boy, that's getting the grass down there pretty low to the ground. And well, it is, but that's what he spent his life doing. He didn't come just to see us and say, he didn't spend his time and effort to come and just say hi. He came to deliver the message. Thank you, Dr. Farrell, for being here and for being the man of God to come and deliver that. And may it not be done with, as we leave this place, may we live that way. If the Holy Ghost of God doesn't allow you to get peace tonight, then may you replay this message until you do get peace. Because at that point, you will have decided or done what the Lord led you to do. Thank you so much. Dr. Farrell, thank you again for being here. And we are so pleased that he is. I want to make sure that as we leave tonight, that you don't forget tomorrow night, Tuesday, Wednesday, and then I know that I was going to ask how many of us know, but we do, all of us know somebody that we could invite for Wednesday. Now, some of it's easy picking, like low-hanging fruit, somebody that comes to our church, and you know if you just went by and got them, they'd be here. Some people don't like to drive at night. It's still daylight. Thanks to the hour of sleep you lost last night, you can get home tonight. But tomorrow night will be a half hour later. And so some of them is just that they need a ride. They don't like to drive after night. And you could easily have somebody here tomorrow night with you. Others, there are some folks that you know that prophecy and end times, that is getting a lot of people talking right now in this COVID season. And so it's an easy time just to say, you've been asking me about some of that stuff. Well, we got a preacher man. He's a strange one, but he's going to be preaching on Wednesday. You can use that if you want. But he's going to be preaching on Wednesday night. I want you to come and hear him. I think he'll answer some of the questions that you've been asking me. And we ought to do our best to have somebody here. So I leave that with you. And then on the evening services, we'll have a meeting in the we have a prayer meeting in the blue room up here, and the green classroom about 6:30, 6:40, leading up the service. We had a good time of prayer in there this evening. And so if you'd like to come and pray, then we challenge you to do that, and then be here at 5:30 for the meals. Me and Brother Dan, Brother Daniel, and the rest of us will be here. We're just eating and fellowshipping. We don't even have to preach. Brother Dan's going to sing a little bit, but we'll be... Oh, thank you. Okay. Sorry. And so we will do... We'll have a good time. You just come, we'll kick back, we'll eat a little bit, and have a good time, and then get in for the Word of God. And then I want you to give this prayer request. Miss Phyllis Martin will have knee surgery on Tuesday. So she's got an excuse to not be here Tuesday night. You didn't ask if anybody's having knee surgery. So we're going to give her an out on Tuesday as well. So Bert, you let her know that she's got permission, okay? So, but you be praying for Miss Phyllis that will go well. She'll go over to Nashville, and her church family will be behind her. And you be praying for her. And, of course, pray for others. Pray for Miss Debbie Mullins. Continue to pray for her as she continues treatment. So, all right. Brother Dan?
Many of you already know, Pastor has a birthday tomorrow. He
doesn't
Woo-hoo. Know this, but we would like to sing happy birthday to you.
Oh, yeah.
Tonight.
Yeah.
Tomorrow.
That's right. Well.
So will you sing with me? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear pastor. Happy birthday to you.
Well, thank you so much. Thank you, each and every one. I'll be having a birthday tomorrow. If Jesus doesn't come back before then, if he does, I'll be doing it in heaven. And if I go to heaven before the rest of you, then that's okay. I'll be celebrating up there. So, amen. God bless you.
In the room right over there.
Oh, praise the Lord. All right. Okay. Well, Miss Magnus, you make us something? You did. All right. Well, you know, great minds must think alike. I thought about having some food for the service after tonight, but I was afraid you folks would say, good night. Does this guy not have church without food? Well, apparently not. Not very often. So, all right. Well, looks like celebration's on me. Thank you. And, I mean, not that I paid for it, I don't think, but if I did, you're welcome. But looks like birthday celebration is on me. Thank you all. What a huge turnout for my birthday party. I should put this on Twitter. Say, look at all the people who came to my birthday party. So thank you for being in church tonight. Be praying one for another. Now, before we forget, Brother John back there and the other ushers have our offering plates. And our church always takes care of God's man. We just always have. Preacher Lashley led them in that years ago, and they always have. The church takes great care of me and takes good care of the staff. I believe we do a wonderful job. Well, we're not going to stop now. So you be thinking, praying. There's offering envelopes here on the table somewhere. And you've got something that you want to give to Dr. Farrell tonight, tomorrow night, Tuesday, Wednesday. Just put it on there. Love offering for evangelists. Whatever you put in there, we are already taking care of his expenses. We're getting him here. We're taking care of the room and all that. But I want our church to have a part of taking care of the man of God. You say, what if I put in more than you want to give him? Whatever you put in there. Now, if it's too low, we will up it out of the general fund. But whatever puts in there, he will walk out of here with it. So whatever God puts on your heart, then you put it in there, and we'll just be conduits. You write to the church, and then Bert will write one check. But and that way, you can go on your regular giving and all that. But whatever comes in, Bert will write that check. So you remember that this week. Be praying about that. All right. Well, we should pray for our birthday cake. Is that sacrilegious to pray for a birthday cake? I mean, Lord, help this sugar and all that stuff to turn healthy as it goes down. Well, let's give it a shot, shall we? Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for Dr. Farrell. Thank you for bringing him our way. Thank you for the birthday celebration, Lord. Thank you for a wonderful church. Thank you for supportive people that love Amy and I and our kids. And thank you, Lord, for now this great meeting we got to have tonight. Bless it all as we get to fellowship and extend it just a little while longer. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Let's go have some cake.
Whose broad stripes and bright stars through the past.